We've returned once again to our study through the Sermon on the Mount, today coming to the use of oaths. So if you would turn with me then to page 810. This is Matthew 5. We'll begin at verse 31 and read through verse 37. Matthew 5, 33 through 37, also our text. Page 10, 810 in the Pew Bibles. Congregation, hear with me the word of God. Again, you have heard it said, that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be saints, maybe you've heard it said, or maybe you hear yourself saying something like this: I swear I put my keys right here on the countertop. Or, I could have sworn it was you that I saw at the co-op yesterday. Or when someone's story is greeted with skepticism, they might say something like, I swear on my mother's grave it's the truth. There was a very popular love song some 20 years ago when I was in high school, where in the chorus the singer professes his love with a repeated oath in the name of the moon and the stars in the sky. When we say these things, we don't intend to actually take an oath or almost take an oath. But it's actually part of what the law of Moses was getting at. And even more so our Lord Jesus Christ. For a believer, their word should be their bond, no oath necessary. As new creations in Jesus Christ, our yes should be yes and our no, no. So congregation, very simply this morning, our theme is this: our Lord calls us to speak the truth with integrity. Our Lord calls us to speak the truth with integrity. We'll take a look at these three points, these three headings. First, the call to speak the truth. Second, the heart of the call for truth. And third, the call to walk in the truth. The call to speak it, the heart of the call to live it, to walk in it. Well, in addition to the flippant oaths we just mentioned, taking one's word seriously was a major problem in the time of Moses. One commentator even used the word chaotic because of the rampant intentional deceit amongst the Israelites themselves. This happened in the home, it happened in the field, it happened in the public square. No one's word meant anything. Verse 33 of our text, again, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. It's a problem that didn't go along its merry way after the earth-shattering experience at Mount Sinai. The law of Moses was not the ultimate solution to this problem, although it did describe the problem quite well. If you would, flip in your Bibles over to Micah chapter 6 with me, page 779, just back a few pages. Even as the coming of Christ drew near, this problem was as deep as it ever was. You see, the people of God had forgotten that the intent of the law of Moses was not just to curb trivial oath-taking, but to protect the people from each other. And so Micah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through 12. Notice the heading there that the editors have, that the translators have put in to know what we're talking about here. The Lord indicting his people. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and your enduring fountains of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people and will contend with Israel. O people, where have I done wrong? What have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent Moses before you, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him and what happened to from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings or with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The voice of the Lord cries to the city and its sound to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I quit the man with wicked scales, with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Beloved, oaths are a serious matter. They're not to be taken in the name of the moon or the stars. They are not to be witnessed to by the grave of one's mother. All oaths, all our words, all our actions are before the face of God himself. And that's what Israel forgot. And that's why you and I are prone to forget. Just a few centuries before the coming of Christ, centuries after the giving of the Mosaic Law, oaths being taken, we think of just the fact that we would use the phrase, I swear, or, you know, right hand on a Bible, taking an oath in the courtroom. But there's something much, much deeper going on here. You see, this use of false weights, even these things are a violation of this call that God's people are to live honestly amongst each other. And beloved, it will come to know as no surprise to us that a large portion of this problem amongst the people of Israel came from those who were in authority over them, the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees. As was so often the case, the scribes and Pharisees were not concerned about what the heart of the law was, but merely its letter. What can I get away with? If we look back up the list in Matthew chapter 5 of what Christ has commanded, we have seen so often the Pharisees and the scribes look at the letter and make one determination and excuse a whole host of sin in the name of just looking at the letter of the law. We remember that for the Pharisee, he said that a man could divorce his wife by twisting the Deuteronomic law by saying that if his wife no longer pleased him, well, then he was entitled to ask for a divorce. Is that what the Lord intended? Was that what was at the heart of adultery? No. The scribe contended that unless a physical act took place between an unmarried man and a woman, there was no adultery. Is that what the Lord intended with the command forbidding adultery? The same was true of murder. Without a physical act, they would say, no sin has taken place. And that congregation brings me to a talk. It brought to mind a talk that I had heard in the past week or two between Jordan Peterson, Dennis Prager, amongst a few others. And as these men are philosophizing and talking about all different things, the idea of pornography comes up. And Prager, who is a devout Jew, said this, I quote, I am less interested in the interior person than you because I come from a behavior law-based religion. My take, he says, men want variety. If porn is a substitute for adultery, it's awful. But if it's not a substitute, then it's not really adultery. End quote. Beloved, that tells us two things. That legalistic lie is alive and well in our age. We don't need to just go to Dennis Prager. We we know that that lie lives within our own hearts. And secondly, as a side, I speak especially to the young men in our church. Be very careful with men like Dennis Prager and Jordan Peterson. They say many good and wise things, no doubt. There's a subtle logic to their argument. And in a very immoral world that we live in, a godless world, what they speak often sounds so good to our ears. They're extremely attractive. But if those admonitions that they give, if those encouragements and calls to duty that they give do not come from under the cross of Christ, if they don't come from that call that is the fact that we are new creations in Him, it is as useless as the law-keeping of the Pharisees. So the lie about lies lives and breathes in our very presence, even in our own hearts today. We hear the phrase thrown around so often, maybe we use it ourselves. Well, it's all about interpretation. Your interpretation versus my interpretation. Your truth versus my truth. There are some things that Scripture doesn't speak to where we must apply biblical wisdom along with our conscience. This is true, no doubt. But sometimes when our conscience does bother us, we become a sudden legalist about the Word of God. Well, the Bible doesn't say what movies we can watch. No. But He does say in Psalm 101, verse 3, we read this in the ESV, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Well, some of the older translations put it this way, I will set no vile thing before my eyes. All of this boils down to that first lie. Pastor, this has nothing to do with oaths. We're not talking about oaths here. No congregation, but it has to do everything to do with how we use words. Not just with others, but even in our own hearts, our own self-talk that God sees. It goes to that lie in the garden. Children, what was the first lie ever told, the first twisting of words, the first abuse of the Word of God? What did the serpent say to Eve? Did God really say? In our own hearts, do we ask that question when trying to discern something, trying to figure out what to speak? Is this really what God has called me to? Did God really say? Another way in which this was a problem in the ancient world was that it was thought, well, if I didn't swear I would do X, Y, or Z, well, then I'm not obligated to it because I didn't take an oath. If I told Tom that I would pay him back his lunch money but didn't promise I would, well, I don't have to pay him back then. I didn't swear I would. But that's not just a problem in the ancient world, is it, children? Often do we think to ourselves after we break a window or spill the flour all over the kitchen floor, we immediately begin to scheme. How can I divert mom's attention away from this or soften the blow about how I broke that window? I wasn't being reckless, mom. Twisting the words. How did Billy get that black eye? Well, you know, and we spin a yarn. How can I explain this to mom in a way that minimizes my consequences? And that brings us to the heart of the matter. Secondly, Jesus calls us to examine our hearts and the call for truth, from spilt flour in the kitchen to oaths. Look at verses 34 through 36 with me. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of our great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. We're going to ask ourselves the same question that we did about lust in chapter 5, verse 29. There we ask, did Jesus literally mean for us to gouge out our right eye if it caused us to sin? Here in verse 34 is Jesus saying that we are never, ever, under any circumstances, to take any type of oath. Is that what Jesus is getting at? Well, what happened in our church just this past weekend? Two of our own young people joined in marriage, and they did what? They took marriage vows. Did they sin? Did I, as the pastor standing before them, help them to sin? Does Jesus mean never, ever, under any circumstance, take a vow? Well, there are streams of Christianity that actually do believe that. But what are they missing? Abraham required an oath from his servant in Genesis 24 when he sent him out to get a wife for Isaac. David and Jonathan made oaths to each other in 1 Samuel 20. Were they violating the heart of this law? Did Paul sin in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 23 when he says, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming to you again in Corinth." What's going on here? Beloved, Jesus is first and foremost calling us to protect the use of his name. He's not outright forbidding oaths, but he's forbidding trivial, foolish, silly oaths. Taking the name of the Lord in vain. Using his name in a way that is flippant. Going under oath without taking it seriously in the least. Some will think that by swearing by heaven, verse 34, that they're pointing to something where God is. Some will point to the earth, but the Lord says, no, that is his footstool. But at least I'm not swearing by God. I'm avoiding taking his name in vain. Well, no, the Lord says, don't do that. Heaven is my throne room. The earth is my footstool. Jerusalem is the city of the great King. Maybe some will think, well, I'll swear by myself. And go back to that idea, I swear on my mother's grave. Well, a lot of good that will do, beloved. If you can't even guarantee your next breath, your next heartbeat. You don't determine when even a speck of hair falls from your head. You don't determine when it changes color. It's useless to swear by yourself. The bottom line is that we cannot get away from speaking outside of the Lord's presence. You see, that's the point. As if swearing by heaven is separate from swearing before the face of God. As if swearing by the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars is separate from swearing before the face of God. As if swearing by myself is separate from being in the presence of God. As if swearing on my mother's grave is separate from the Lord. No, beloved, we are always before the face of God. Each one of us struggles with half-truths, those words meant to distract. We love to target the politicians, but how often could our own patterns of speech be condemned by the same standard that we apply to them? How often do we try to spin the truth or force rose-colored glasses onto our hearers? Kids, I just took one cookie, Mom. You and I each know in our own hearts where the spin comes in. And so finally, Jesus calls us to simply walk in the truth. Verse 37. Let what you say simply be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Why? Because the law keeper, Jesus, came to redeem the law breaker, you and me. How quick we are to break the truth and self-preservation. Turn with me to John 18, begin at verse 15, especially appropriate as we anticipate coming together once again on Good Friday. John 18, verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. And so the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Drop down to verse 25. Now Peter was standing and warming himself, and so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked him, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. And little ones, we remember what happened next. Peter remembered that Jesus predicted that he would indeed deny him three times, and he runs off, about broken, in tears. He betrayed his Lord with his words. Other Gospels remind us that Peter was actually calling down curses upon himself. He was swearing up and down the wall, "I don't know the man." In congregation, on our own, we're in the same boat with Peter. Remember, the Lord said that if we have broken the law at one point, we've broken the law in its entirety. Each one of us, lawbreakers. That's why we need the good news of the one who has kept the law in our place. Go back to our text. Matthew 5, we'll jump back up to verse 17. Remember, Jesus said this, verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The best of the best, according to worldly standards, don't have enough righteousness. And so, beloved, as a lawbreaker with me, where do we go? We run to the one who is the fulfillment of all righteousness. The one whose righteousness indeed exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees. We find ourselves in him, and as we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, when we come to him in repentance and faith, we are translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We live before the face of God. What we say in secret, what we say in our hearts, what we say to our neighbor, it is always before the face of God. And so let us live together in this way as citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for bringing us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life. We thank you that we serve the one who fulfilled all righteousness for us. We thank you that he did not relax even one measure of the law, but he fulfilled it in every way possible. Because, Lord, we know the ways in which we have fallen short, and they are innumerable. But thanks be to God that Christ has been our righteousness, is our righteousness, and always will be our righteousness. We thank you that he is our eternal sacrifice, that his blood was shed for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. And so, Lord, we ask that as we enter into a new week, we reflect on the suffering and the death of our Savior and his resurrection. Lord, help us to find our hope in him. Help us to find our renewed life in him. For in him we are indeed new creations. So once again, walk with each member of this congregation and whatever they may encounter this week. We ask that you would be with those whose suffering is in silence, those who suffer quietly. We ask that you would be with those who have strayed. Oh Lord, bring them back to us. And once again, Lord, we ask this day that you would be with John and Julian Heisman, that you would be especially with Jolene's brother Tony as he recovers from COVID and deals with the effects of MS, and the same for Adriana. O Lord, be near to her. O Lord, walk with each and every one of us. For you know our beginning and our end. Our days are in your hands. You watch us, our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forevermore. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.